Raise your hand if you've ever had a wilderness experience. Anyone? Oh, what a surprise. The Bible is filled with wilderness stories, mainly because all of God's people find themselves in the wilderness at one time or another. Some seem to spend more time there than others, but we will all walk through the wilderness eventually. So the first three Gospels all highlight accounts of Jesus' wilderness experience as he's being tested by Satan. Today's passage is a perfect example of how Mark's Gospel leaves out details that we're all very familiar with. There's no embellishment of the story when Mark tells it. He uses the word immediately or at once or right away very, very frequently. And there's not nearly as much time spent making decisions in Mark's gospel as there might be in Matthew and Luke. So we're grateful to Matthew and Luke for filling in the parts of the story that Mark leaves out. But we are today left facing the story of Jesus's testing without the benefit of Matthew and Luke to flesh out the story for us. And Mark gives us the bare bones account without all of those details, as I said, but I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I think it might be beneficial in some ways for us not to have all those details, because it helps us to hear God's voice in different ways. And it helps us to lean on the Spirit so that we can draw our own conclusions about Jesus and about who he is as we read the clues and the signs that Mark leaves. I like that about Mark. For 18 centuries, on the first Sunday in Lent, this text has been preached, taught, and read in Christian churches throughout the world. So here's the recap. Jesus goes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, his cousin. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, the clouds open and Jesus sees the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. In Mark's account, verse 10 is translated by one commentator in this way: as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens in the process of being ripped apart. Now, the verb being ripped apart in this verse is the same verb that is used on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, when the veil is ripped apart from the top down. Then in verse 11, Jesus hears this voice: "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And verse 12, at once, there it is, at once the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Some translations say immediately, some say Jesus was compelled, but all agree that Jesus was tested by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals and angels attended to him. And after his 40-day test, Jesus comes out of the wilderness to begin his ministry. That's it in a nutshell. Not too many details there. No conversations between Jesus and Satan. No scripture quoting done by Satan. Just the facts, ma'am, as they used to say on some famous television show. So I want you to think about this. 1 minute, Jesus receives affirmation from God about being his son and about being loved. And then at once, he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for a 40-day test with his good buddy, Satan. Now, I don't know about you. I think that sounds a little harsh. I mean, if God really loves Jesus, doesn't it make sense that he would be rewarded instead of punished? So here's the deal. A wilderness experience might be punishing, but it isn't punishment. Those who belong to God must become well acquainted with the wilderness. And here's another thing. Remember that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. I think what that tells me is that if we attempt to survive in the wilderness without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are doomed to wander in the wilderness alone, and no one can wander in the wilderness for very long without the support of the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me that if the Spirit can lead us in, the Spirit can lead us out. And even if we walk into the wilderness alone, and this is the good news, we can always expect to find the Holy Spirit there waiting for us, waiting to lead us out as soon as we're strong enough to go. And there's yet another part to this whole wilderness experience thing. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, we should expect a test of some kind. And not just one test. God's purpose in the wilderness is to strengthen our faith. Satan's purpose in the wilderness is to destroy it or tear it down. So it's no accident that angels were there to attend to Jesus. The wilderness is not a place devoid of God. It is a place to be strengthened by God. All of us have had wilderness experiences, those times that we think we just can't go on anymore, or we just can't bear the things and circumstances that surround us. It might be when a loved one dies or when someone is sick. It might even be the current climate of our world today. It might be when work and family coincide, causing us to make a choice between the two. And it might be, and I think it's this more often than not, when relationships are torn apart for one reason or another. I've said so many times that it's all about relationship when you get right down to it. But there are so many ways that we can face the wilderness and find ourselves flat in the middle of it. My parents were divorced when I was 29 years old. Now, you might think somebody who was 29 shouldn't have too much trouble with that. It's a common occurrence, after all. But here's the thing about common occurrences. They're only common when they're happening to other people. When they happen to you, then they become very personal. And so it was really hard on our family. Even though all of the kids were grown, my brother is the youngest of all of us, and he was 25 at the time. But it still tore us apart. Betrayal, distrust, taking sides, watching everyone fall apart in their own personal way, it was tough on all of us. And as you might expect, it left a huge hole in our family. We all had to reorder our lives and our ways of relating to each other in the midst of all of that. And it also thrust all five of us, four kids, one mom, all five of us into our own personal wilderness. Somehow, we all experienced the same event individually and uniquely. The only way I was able to come out of that wilderness experience was through prayer and perseverance. I really have no idea what might have happened if my parents had divorced when we were all teenagers or even younger. I only know that as a young mother of my own child, I was still affected by it, even though I was no longer living in the household. But here's the good news. There's always good news, right? God was waiting for me in the wilderness. And in that wilderness, I learned so much, and my faith was strengthened, not destroyed. I learned how to keep walking. I learned about the sanctity of marriage from my parents' divorce. I learned how to finally see my dad as a human being. And I learned how to see God as my real father. And probably the most important thing I learned in all of that was that I learned how to forgive. It wasn't easy. But it would have been impossible for me to learn those things without relying on the Spirit to lead me through the wilderness and out of that particular wilderness experience. Thanks be to God for wilderness experiences. Our culture teaches us that pain should be avoided at all costs. In fact, we have so many safety nets that you can hurt yourself by getting tangled up in all of them as you try to escape. Our culture also seems to teach us that getting even is the preferred method of dealing with pain. I say to you that getting even is the best way to build your own personal wilderness. God teaches us to forgive, not to get even. If we insist on getting even by cutting ourselves off from those who have hurt us, or by never speaking to anyone again because they insulted us or someone we love, or by refusing to acknowledge those who disagree with us, or by insisting that we are right no matter the cost, we will have created our own personal wilderness without benefit of the Holy Spirit to lead us out. Because the only way to call on the Spirit is to surrender our own will and to embrace God's way of forgiveness. In those instances where we find ourselves thrust into the wilderness through no fault of our own, and you know that happens, still our only chance of walking through that wilderness is to lean hard on God and to work through the pain. Anybody ever been to physical therapy? Yeah, I'm convinced that physical therapists, in order to major in that, you have to have like a little mean streak in you, right? This is what some of them say: work through the pain. It will help in the long run. They are correct. Work through the pain. We've seen examples just this last week or two in the Olympics. But year after year, even if you haven't watched the Olympics this year, we always find a story about some athlete who's had a terrible accident and who has had to have vast medical intervention and physical therapy in order to overcome that pain, that physical problem, so that they could compete again. It takes hard work and determination to stay the course and to lean on God. And you hear so many of them say that they leaned on God through those experiences. God's ways are not our ways. We want the trial to come to an end quickly. But Jesus, like Moses and Elijah, was tested for 40 days. And everybody knows, if you know anything at all about Scripture, you know this. In the Bible, 40 days means a really long time. This shows us that Satan's power may be real, but it is limited. Only God can help us to overcome the pains and the obstacles that face us. And he can only be presently active when we call on his name. We cannot fight temptation and testing alone. We weren't designed that way. That's a news flash. When we try to do it all on our own, we're basically trying to overcome God's design plan. Anybody in here strong enough to do that? I would think not. This week, we saw another school shooting. And that shooter gave signs of his intentions numerous times. But the people in authority had no way to fight the evil that lurked in that boy's heart. Evil is among us, and we cannot deny that. And a quote that was attributed to Edmund Burke, you've heard me say this before, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We are ill-equipped to fight evil on our own. God designed us to lean hard on him and to claim our status as his children. God our Father. That's no accident. The wilderness might include Satan as its premier inhabitant, but his power to hurt and kill is far smaller than God's power to love and strengthen. Don't be afraid of the wilderness. In some ways, we should look forward to it. We should embrace it, because that's where we meet God face to face. It's in the wilderness that we're strengthened and transformed into the children of God. And so may we serve as examples of what it means to be strong in the face of danger and pain. May we embrace this lesson of the wilderness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.